The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Exodus chapter 20. Would you turn there in your Bibles as we continue our study through the Bible? On these Sunday mornings, we have been camping out a little bit here at the Ten Commandments. Are you enjoying the Ten Commandments? What are you going to say? Yeah, they're wonderful. We feel so happy. Well, if you've been with us, the truth is the Ten Commandments are convicting, aren't they? In a good way, I think. See, it's kind of an interesting dilemma when you talk about the Ten Commandments, because depending on who you are, you will view the Ten Commandments differently. When my kids were little, from time to time, I'd give them some assignments. You know, if I were to make a list of 10 things for them to do when they were little, Brookie, Joey, Casey, and I'd write on a little piece of paper and put it on the fridge, here's your chores for the day. If it was a Saturday morning, I'd post it up there on the fridge or whatever. My kids, well, they're obedient. They were good kids. And they'd see that list, say, well, Dad wants us to mow the lawn, do the dishes, clean the bathroom, wash his truck. No, I didn't make them do that. But, you know, I did delve out the chores. And my kids did it. Now, the reason they did it is, one, I think they knew they'd get in trouble if they didn't. Two, they also knew that I loved them, and I often would reward them for their labor. And it was fun. I mean, I think that they would be willing and actually glad to do those chores, because it always kind of worked out in the end with Dad doing something fun. And so because of my love for the kids, their love for me, they were willing to do my list without any real trouble. Now, how much was it getting in trouble? How much was the love part? I don't know. But I think both were in place. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, here's the problem. For those of you that love God, those of you that know the Father in heaven and know the Son, Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments, you look at that list, you go, yeah, it's kind of brutal and kind of tough, but we're going to do it. We're going to do our best to keep the Ten Commandments because, man, the Lord loves us. And he's the Father in heaven, and he's given this list, and so we are glad to do it. Why is it the atheists have such a hard time seeing the Ten Commandments posted everywhere? Why is it they're trying to tear them down from courtrooms and already have for the most part in our country? Why is it that people are so hostile toward the Ten Commandments? I'll tell you, it'd be like if my kids received a letter in the mail when they were preschoolers from somebody from, oh, let's just say Dubai, some dude in Dubai. And he writes a list of things he wants them to do. Well, what would my kids do with that? Well, the fact is, they'd say, whatever. We don't care about some dude in Dubai. We don't care what he thinks, and we don't care what he wants us to do. And the reason, they don't really know him. It's some stranger telling them to do this and do that and don't do the other, and my kids would have blown it off. The reason they wanted to keep those lists that I put up is because I love them, they love me, and we had a relationship. So it's no wonder when the world looks at the Ten Commandments and says, oh, whatever, we don't have to keep those rules. The reason, they don't know the one who gives the list. They don't realize how loving the Father in heaven is. They're the tender commandments that he gives to us because he loves us. And so as Christians, believers, people who know God, we say, man, bring it on. As hard as the Ten Commandments can be, as convicting as this list has been, we still want to follow the Lord. So if you're one who's yet to really know the Lord, don't be shocked when you find yourself sort of fighting against the Ten Commandments. But my prayer would be that you would soften your heart toward a Father who loves you. Oh, so many people are deprived of knowing what a father's love is like because there's so many deadbeat dads in the world today. So many absentee dads, and a lot of you grew up without a dad at all. So when we talk about the Father in heaven, that not only means nothing to you spiritually, it means nothing to you practically as well. It's our culture. It's where we're at. But my challenge to you is to maybe take a hard look at a loving Father who says, here's what I want you to know. Here's what's going to be good for you. Don't kill people. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't worship other gods and don't make any graven images and keep the Sabbath day. You know, don't use my name in vain. Like the Lord gives us this list. We've been studying this now for this will be the 10th week. and we've been learning these things, but it's because there's a loving Father trying to teach us what's going to be good for us. So this 10th commandment, it's an interesting one because probably the chore that I have this morning is the greatest of all the 10. Of all the 10 commandments, this just might be the hardest one for me to preach. And I'll tell you why. The problem is nobody takes this one seriously. Not only do we not take it seriously, we forget that's even a sin. Not only do we forget that it's a sin, but we celebrate when we do this commandment, breaking this commandment blatantly, but we all go, yeah, I'm right with you, man. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we will stand around with each other and commit this sin and slap each other on the back and say, right on, man, I'm with you. We don't do that with the murder one, at least not usually, or adultery. The world kind of celebrates that one sometimes, but not as Christians. But even the Christians take commandment number 10, blow it off, and when we break it, we kind of wallow in it happily. That's why my job today is an uphill job in that we need to look at this commandment and say, Lord, show us what this means. Help us to apply it. So the commandment is Exodus chapter 20, and it's the last of the 10, right there in verse 17. And there we read, Exodus 20, 17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. Is coveting always bad? I think that the answer to that is no. It's just when you covet your neighbor's stuff, it starts to get really ugly. Well, Brett, what do you mean, coveting something? Well, is it wrong for a grandmother to covet the company of her grandchildren at Christmas time? Oh, I really covet having my... No, it's not a bad thing. I'll tell you why. The definition of covet, in fact, by the way, if you're wondering, Webster's puts it this way, to have an earnest wish to own or enjoy something. To have an earnest wish to own or enjoy something. So if a grandmother's saying, oh, I really would covet having my grandchildren, you can say, oh, shed a tear, cool, that's great, God bless you. Or have you ever heard a Christian use this? Oh, I really covet your prayers. Well, if you're wishing that someone would pray for you and that you would enjoy their prayers, then I think that's okay. So there are coveting things that I think that are actually legit and okay. But if you're coveting your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or their manservant, or their maidservant, or their ox, or their ass, or their, you know, as the King James puts it, or anything that's your neighbor's, if you're coveting that, wishing it was yours to own or have or enjoy, then that is breaking commandment number 10. Now, this is an interesting one because of all the commandments, we take this the least seriously, perhaps, because, well, maybe there's a few reasons. You know, if you break the 6th commandment, you might be put to death for it. So we take that one pretty serious. If you murder someone, then you could get the death penalty. So we take that one serious. You might break the 8th commandment and you'll end up in jail. So we take that one seriously. If you break the 9th commandment, you might get sued, a lawsuit, as we've been going through these things, right? But the 10th commandment, there's no legitimate repercussion that we fear about coveting somebody's stuff. That's one of the things that separates this commandment from all the other ones. It's kind of this inward breaking of a commandment that has to do with your heart. By the way, there's a cousin of covetousness, and that's discontentment. Discontentment. That's a word that we use and the Bible uses often, talking about how we are to learn to be content with what we have. When you're discontented with what you have, the cousin of that is to covet other people's stuff. The grass is always greener on the other side kind of thing. So discontentment means this, the condition of being dissatisfied with one's life or situation. So if you're discontented with your life, that will lead to coveting and probably already has been enacted upon. As you have been discontented with your life, you look at other people's lives and think, I wish I had their job, or I wish I had their car or house or clothes or what have you. So this 10th commandment's unique in several ways. One is the repercussions are different. It's an inward thing. In fact, a couple other notes. If you're taking notes on this commandment, notice a few other unique parts. It's internal, but not as much external. Coveting is something you do inside your heart, your mind, your soul, your psyche. It's something that's not real visible. You could be coveting till you're blue in the face. We would never know it. Sometimes it comes out through the lips, but most of the time you just look as you're driving down the road, oh, I wish I had that house. Or I wish I had that car. I've been driving this piece of junk for years. Boy, I wish I... And on we go. And you could do that all day long, and nobody's going to talk to you about it. Nobody's going to condemn you for it. But here, the 10th commandment is attempting to convict our heart, saying, man, that's a breaking of the 10th commandment when we do that. So it's an internal thing, not external. Also, interestingly, we find it in no other moral code. Now, let me just explain this. This is an interesting thing. If you go to a secular university or college, as I did, and you get all these people that like to bash the Bible, all these profs, they make a career out of trying to bash the Bible and sort of throw in things like so-called controversies in the Bible and what have you. One of the things you'll hear is how the authors of the Bible borrowed a bunch of stuff and put it in the Bible and wrote it down. So you'll hear things like the story of Noah and the Ark is a borrowed story from the Epic of Gilgamesh. And they use that as a way to sort of delegitimize the Bible. My argument is, if there really was a worldwide flood, which there was, wouldn't there be many other cultures and people groups that had a story about a flood? It's just my opinion that the Bible got it exactly accurate. Gilgamesh is this wacko, weirdo story that is makes you want to throw up. Gilgamesh is older than the Bible, but to me, it only actually supports the fact that there really was a worldwide flood. So they use all these things. One of the things you'll hear is that the Ten Commandments Moses borrowed from other cultures. And they'll use that as an argument. Just a little ammo for you. I got a bunch of ammo on that one. I'm just going to give you one thing because it has to do with this commandment. If you do your homework about moral codes of ancient civilizations, what you'll find is many of them did, in fact, have their kind of version of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Even committing adultery. You see in these sort of pagan cultures and people groups, they still had a moral code that was kind of similar. So the secularist says, see, the Bible just borrowed stuff. But here's what's unique about the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 10. No other moral code in history that we've found thus far includes this one about covetousness. This one is unique. I think that's kind of interesting. And by the way, God didn't borrow anything from anybody. He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and I'd say it worked out pretty well, those Ten Commandments. You know, as we've been studying these Ten Commandments, I start to realize if we were to, as a nation, I'm not holding my breath on this one, but if we were as a nation to turn from our wicked ways and say, we're going to, even if the world doesn't totally repent from all their sins, but they say, we're going to at least keep the Ten Commandments. If we did that as a nation, I have a hunch we'd be turned around in a jiffy. This, as I study these Ten Commandments, it would change our nation radically in a good direction. But that's just me, a Bible teacher who likes history and sees how it worked out in previous years. But now we've blown off the Ten Commandments. We don't care about these things. But especially in America, we've blown off commandment number 10. We not only covet our neighbor's junk, we live for our neighbor's junk. We drive ourselves into the ground to get our neighbor's stuff. We are coveting animals. That's what we do. It's how we live. It's what you listen to. It's what you watch with your eyes on TV. It's all about covetousness. Every commercial. If you didn't want a hamburger, you're going to want one after that hamburger commercial. Man, you could be at 2 in the morning watching TV and you're like, oh man, I'm glad McDonald's is open at 2 because I need a hamburger. Even though the shriveled up raisin version you got at McDonald's doesn't look anything like the one in the commercial, you still covet that. That's what advertisement is. If you're a marketing expert, you have become a great person on teaching people how to covet. It's kind of interesting. That's kind of the deal. How do you make people want something? Well, we don't find that in any other moral code. That's unique to the Bible. So it's internal, not external. We don't find it in any of the moral code. It's a sin, but not a crime. Isn't that interesting? Some of the other things we've listed here are, in fact, crimes. Murder, stealing, even bearing false witness can be a crime in our culture still. But covetousness is not a crime. It is, in fact, a sin, however. But what's interesting about this one also, unique from the other lists that, of the Ten Commandments, is that it often is the root of other sins. Covetousness sort of opens the door to other sins and specifically even some of the Ten Commandments. So like if you are coveting somebody's stuff, sometimes a person covets to the point of wanting to steal, breaking the commandments of the Lord. Or committing adultery. It's some person coveting sexually another person. And they want that, so they go after that. That starts not with, I think I'm going to commit adultery. It started with covetousness, really. And that's why this 10th commandment says, man, you should not covet your neighbor's wife or house or car, or ox or donkey or whatever. So it's often opening a door. Not just the stealing or adultery, but interesting, Paul the Apostle says something about covetousness or coveting stuff. And he actually links it to another one of the commandments, but in sort of a unique way. It's jotted down in your notes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Mortify, therefore, this is King James for saying kill, put to death. Okay, that's what mortify means. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, which is sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's just evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What does Paul say? Paul gives us something about covetousness. He says covetousness is, in fact, idolatry. That is, the things that we covet turn into idols in our lives, things that we actually want to worship before we would honor and worship God. So, when the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, commandment 1 and 2 of the Ten Commandments, we can find ourselves through covetousness even breaking the codes of idolatry and what have you in our own lives. So that's the problem. Here's this sin that many of us blow off and don't even think it's that big a deal when you're kind of, oh, I wish I could have their car. You just broke the Tenth Commandment. Oh, come on, I was just driving down the road. I was looking at their car. I was admiring it. No big deal. Sin. It's true. You got to understand, this is one of the Ten Commandments, and maybe, just maybe, it's one of the most dastardly of all. That's the job that I have this morning, is to try to convince us that God is right. The Bible is correct. Covetousness. Isn't it interesting? This is the last one. And when you think about it, this is the last audible word the Jews of Israel in this time would hear out of God's booming voice. Remember, they heard God's voice giving out the Ten Commandments audibly. And that would be the last word that they would hear out of God's voice is, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, wife, ox, ass, manservant, maidservant, or anything that your neighbor's, the end. That's what God ends with. It's kind of interesting because, you know, you and I, we start coveting very naturally. We were talking about bearing false witness last week, and I taught how we never taught our kids how to lie, did we? But in the same way, you never taught your kids how to covet, maybe. We tend to teach our kids that more by example than we'd like to admit. But your kids learn that in very preschool stages. It's that thing I've shared before. I love this. It's one of my favorite things. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, but there's also 10 property laws of a toddler. What are the 10 property laws of a toddler? 1, if I like it, it's mine. 2, if it's in my hand, it's mine. 3, if I can take it from you, it's mine. You with toddlers know how this goes, don't you? If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. 5, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours. 6, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. 7, if it looks just like mine, it is mine. And number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you are playing with something and then you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. Does this ring a bell? Number 10 is my favorite. If it's broken, it's yours. Oh, man. Property laws of a toddler. You know, that's the truth of the matter, and that's human nature. Mine. Some of you, that was the first word out of your mouth. Mine. Because you are a coveting being. It's part of human sinful flesh nature. Now, because of that, we really do spend a lot of our time thinking about what we want. Now, I'm not arguing against goals and having direction in your life and all that, but some people can tend to be sort of preoccupied with other people's stuff. And it's an interesting thing. And oftentimes we look at other people's stuff and then we kind of look at our own stuff and then we start comparing. And it becomes this interesting deal. Depending on who you are, some of you, it's clothes. You think about the clothes you're going to wear and it's all about the clothes. And then you look at what she's wearing, but you don't really have that, but she's got that purse. Is that one of those Canal Street ones from New York, the fake ones? What's the deal? And I've heard stories about there's churches that you can go to and it's like this competition who's got the coolest clothes. That's not this church. We err on the other side of that accidentally, but not intentionally, But my brother and sister-in-law, my brother-in-law and sister lived in North Carolina, were in the military, and they went to a church over there for several years while they were in the Air Force. And my sister would see these ladies all in the church show up with these really nice, like high-dollar clothes. And these are all servicemen, you know, families of military. And she's like, man, how do they afford those, you know, really expensive clothes and what have you? Well, come to find out, she actually pulled one of her friends aside who actually in a moment of honesty said, well, what we do is we go to the mall on Friday and we choose our clothes for Sunday, wear them, and then bring them back on Monday. That's what they do. They just kind of borrow. It's the rental program, sort of. And that's what they were all doing. That's a problem when you're just trying to impress other people with your stuff. Now, here's the funny thing. What I'm learning the older I get is we worry about what other people think about what we wear, but come to find out, nobody cares. Nobody cares what you're wearing. What are they going to think if I wear that? Nothing! They really won't. Now, all the men in here, I know what you're thinking, guys. You're like, yeah, preacher, brother. Yeah, amen. Brett's really filled with the Spirit today. What about the truck you drive? How many inches of lift did you put on that? There you are with your 14-inch lift, your 44-inch tires, and you could drive over most other cars without even feeling it. What's the deal with that? You know, a lot of those big lifted trucks are not very functional. But boy, they sure are impressive. Fear this. I remember seeing that on the back of a lifted truck. It was like 20 feet high and fear this. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. And sure enough, this little like 4'11" dude jumps out. Yeah, man. Yeah. Like, whoa, I'm not afraid. Is that bad? But yeah, the truck thing starts to hit a little close to home. But as I drive in my F-150, I'm like, oh, let's see, what do people think about me? The truth is, nobody cares. Nobody cares, and yet we're so much into the stuff and making sure that we have this and that ours kind of looks better than that guy's, and oh, did we get the right wheels? And oh, man, we can talk about anything. When you go hunting with your buddies, who's got the nicest gun? Or who has the greatest education? Depending on who you are. You know, the car thing is hilarious. Because most people drive around looking at your car that you're really into and the thing that you're into, but most people are like, what a weirdo. So you might be the one that looks at the lifted truck and go, oh, man, look at that truck. What a joke, man. Gas guzzler. So there you are in your little lowered Honda with the little low-profile wheels and the giant muffler tailpipe. Pull up to the stoplight. Pfft, 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 pfft. Maybe that's your thing. You're like, what a weird guy in that big pickup truck. But the guy in the pickup truck was like, man, I could drive over that car. And then we have those of you with the Prius. The piety of it all. With your coexist sticker on the back. Oh, I'm sorry. I know. You guys wouldn't have that. Yeah, sorry. No, I know that. Yeah, my mom and dad have a Prius, and I love them. This is the funny thing. My dad got a Prius, and we were giving him a hard time about it. But he put a trailer hitch on it, and he tows his motorcycle behind the Prius. It's really funny. It's not the most green kind of picture, but anyway, that's a whole other story. But yeah, everybody's got their thing. And we all think, oh, everybody's looking at me, and I'm making a statement. Nobody cares. And the thing that you think is cool, most people think is really lame. But we are all looking at each other and comparing one another, and pretty soon we start finding our niche, and then we covet the thing that's a little better than ours. And man, it enters into this kind of sinful human nature that's pretty bad. So this idea of advertising. Man, I was blessed to be able to go with my family to the Blazer game the other night. And I'm normally kind of a Blazer fan, kind of. I'm not a huge NBA fan, but my buddy Monty Williams was here with the Pelicans from New Orleans. And Monty's the head coach. He's an Athey Creeker. He still calls himself an Athey Creeker. He misses us here. He lives in New Orleans. But we went there kind of to support Monty. So it's kind of like I was looking around, the Pelicans would score. I'm like, yay. You know, trying not to be too, because I really like my buddy Monty and I want them to do well. But, you know, what's interesting is when the Blazer dancers come out, that's when all of us Christian guys from Athey Creek were like, okay, time to count how many commercials and advertisements are in the building. So there's the Blazer dancers. And we are going, okay, Bank of America, Enterprise Rental Car. That's what we do. We you know, just we'll put my eyes on no unclean thing. By the way, last time I was talking about this several years back, I was talking about the Blazer dancers and how you got to turn your eyes and, you know, be a holy guy, right? After the service, there were two girls sitting in the front row right here, and they came up and said, we're Blazer dancers. And I'm like, oh, sorry. But they agreed. They said, yeah, we probably shouldn't. You know, I mean, it was kind of an awkward moment after service. But anyway, where was I? Oh, commercials. Advertisements. All of that stuff, by the way, you can count hundreds of advertisements in the Rose Garden. It's like, when you think about it, it's overwhelming. There's the flashing lights going around, and there's the signs and the flags, and everything's got a commercial, even the basketball itself. And the backboard, Spalding, and like, it's just everything is a commercial. And man, if you're the cool kid, you're going to get the Spalding backboard. And if you're really good with your money, you're going to be at U.S. Bank, and you're going to go to Enterprise Rent-A-Car, and it's like you just got to go, oh, what do I do with all this? Now, some of you say, Brett, that advertising doesn't faze me. I don't care about it. Well, then why do they know to spend millions and millions of dollars on advertising? The truth is, the studies prove that it works, that people are affected by advertising. And the thing is, if you're an advertiser or a marketer or whatever, God bless you. I'm not knocking you today, but I am trying to caution a church in a culture that just lives to try to get you to want more stuff. And this is one of the things about breaking of this Ten Commandment. This tenth commandment is, it's just all about wanting your neighbor's stuff and wanting more stuff. You know, advertising is designed to make us want to buy more stuff with money that we don't have to impress people we don't even like. That's the truth. I heard an old saying, you know, the trouble with this world is that too many people try to go through life with catcher's mitt on both hands. It's because we want to take it in, but it makes us incapable of anything else. In other words, the idea of that little saying is to say that we're wanting so much to get more, we miss out on the good stuff. How many times do you hear the story of the person who just tried to live his life to get more stuff, only to die an empty, broken, hollow person? See, the problem is we really don't care about covetousness. It's not something that we really think is a big deal. We don't think it really hurts us. But it is a big deal. Jesus spent more time talking about this than he did most other subjects. Did you know that? Let me show you one example of what Jesus had to say about covetousness. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 12 here in your Bible? Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus lays it out perfectly clear. There in Luke chapter 12, we read in verse 15. Luke 12, 15 says, "And Jesus said unto them, take heed." That's King James' way of just saying, listen up. When Jesus says, listen up, what should we do? Yep. He says, take heed and beware. Do you get the sense that he's going to say something important here? He says, take heed, beware. He says, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's something that just as Americans, we do not agree with. We disagree with Jesus on this one. Our lives do consist of what we possess. You are judged on basically what your house looks like, what kind of car you drive, what kind of job you have, what your net worth is. Sadly, our culture very much puts heavy weight on that. But Jesus says, it's just not true. Man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16, "So he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits, all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," soul, talking to himself again, "thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus talked about how a person can be rich in this world or rich toward God. And the person that's full of covetousness, he's just going to build bigger barns and try to get more stuff and accumulate. By the way, you know, there's a term that sociology uses. It's called conspicuous consumption. I was reading about this. It's people just buying stuff for the sake of buying stuff so they can say they have more than the guy next door. And it's not just how much stuff, it's the quality. So you can buy the really expensive $10,000 watch or you can buy the $40 Timex. They both tell the time about the same. But you can, which one are you going to do? I came across under the conspicuous consumption study that I did, there's actually a toothbrush you can buy now. That is only $4,500. When I read about this toothbrush, I thought, man, this thing better drive you to work. I mean, like this toothbrush better do it all. But I looked it up, not that I was planning on buying it, but I just wanted to see what a $4,500 toothbrush looked like. And you know what it looked like? Pretty much like your toothbrush. There was no batteries. There was no vibration. There was not even a place to clean out your gums. You know, the backside of some toothbrush has the gum cleaner thing. Didn't even have that. The only thing about it was titanium. It was shaped kind of fancy. And it had a little stand that you could stick it in. But it was just like your toothbrush. The bristles were exactly the same as your toothbrush. $4,500. Who buys that? Don't raise your hand. But I mean, I just thought, wow, maybe Bill Gates? Like, who would buy something like that? Bill Gates gets one? Because aren't you supposed to replace your toothbrush like once a month or something? I mean, it's like, you got to put it on a rotation. $4,500. Well, what is that? It's what sociology calls conspicuous consumption. It's defined, it's the spending of money on and acquiring of luxury goods and services to publicly display economic power, either the buyer's income or the buyer's accumulated wealth. It's a condition that the secular world identifies as a person who buys stuff they really don't need just to show their power financially. Or that they're better than everybody else. So if the world identifies it, here's Jesus saying kind of the same thing many years before they came up with that idea of conspicuous consumption. Jesus said, man, this guy builds his bigger barns, but he builds them for other people because he's going to die someday. You've heard me say it before. You've heard it before. But, you know, I've done a lot of funerals, been in funeral processions, lots of them. And have you ever noticed the hearse? The hearse never has a trailer hitch on it. I've never seen a hearse with a trailer hitch. And I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer hooked up to the back of it. Why? Because you can't take it with you. Some people try, by the way. There's these this group makes these Harley Davidson coffins. And they're these real high-tech coffins. And they're made out of billet aluminum. And they've got like all kinds of, you know, engravings and logos of Harley. And some of them have speaker systems that are solar powered. But they're coffins. And basically, you get buried in it with all of your leather and your helmet. I think some of you can even bury your bike with you. And you can have music playing in your coffin with a little solar thing that goes up, you know, 6 feet above to the ground. Note to you guys that like this stuff, you won't hear a thing. You won't be riding your bike down there. Just a heads up. I mean, people really are getting into this stuff. You cannot take it with you. You can try to bury yourself with it, but it's not going to work. Jesus says, man, you're just storing up yourself just for being foolish. But he says, it's better to lay up your treasure in heaven. Now, he goes on and talks about, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Take no thought for tomorrow. He talks about that. And you can read that. It's good stuff. But go forward there in chapter 12 of Luke to verse 31. Let's go to verse 30. Let's go to 29. I don't know. This is just so good. I can't pass all. Verse 29. And it says, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be the doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, instead of, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, God's going to give you an inheritance. Don't be worried about your portfolio or what you're going to, you know, have. By the way, this isn't arguing for laziness, joblessness. In fact, the Bible also says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. Don't misconstrue. But he's saying don't be all worried and don't be consumed with your possessions, but rather seek first the kingdom and all this other stuff will be added. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here's the remedy. This is going to hit some of you pretty hard. Verse 33, sell that which you have and give alms. Give to the poor. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Bags that aren't holy and lose all your stuff. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Man, Jesus lays it out here, and it's pretty convicting if you ask me. Because we have all kinds of stuff. I have all kinds of cool stuff. So I start to think, man, am I supposed to sell all my stuff and give it all to the poor? Do you remember the rich young ruler? Man, he had it going on. He was like the quintessential American. Because we're obsessed with that stuff. We like riches, we like youth, and we like authority. That guy had all. We're so obsessed with riches and with youth, man, so obsessed with youth. I mean, like all the plastic surgery and stuff, people can't even close their mouths anymore. I would close my mouth, but I can't with Botox. What are we doing? I feel so bad for these people. Like somebody stop them. It doesn't look better. We're consumed with trying to stay young. And we're trying to get our money, and we like authority. That was the rich young ruler. So he comes, you know, up to Jesus. Hey, I've got it all together. I've done all the commandments. I've done all these things. What do I need to do? And Jesus knew exactly what he needed to do. His problem was that he had wealth, and that wasn't the real problem. The problem was is he was clinging to it, and he wasn't willing to let it go, and he wasn't willing to distribute it. Jesus said, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. That's what you need to do. See, I think that maybe Jesus was showing us something, because at the same time he told the rich young ruler to do that, what's interesting to me, Jesus didn't tell everybody to do that. He told that guy to do that. Why? Because I think it was that guy's issue. But there's other people that actually had possessions that Jesus was very glad that they had those possessions, because Jesus never had any possessions. By the way, when you hear a pastor talking about living in victory, and the Lord wants you to be debt-free and he wants you to have finances and wants you to be prosperous, just put Jesus up to that and say, is that what Jesus looked like? Because a lot of these sermons you hear about prosperity and victory and all that stuff, Jesus would have failed every part of those sermons. Jesus had no place to lay his head. Everything he used was borrowed, and he was not victorious with his friends, but he was betrayed by them all, and he died a brutal death. Now, we know Jesus ultimately won the victory on the cross. We know that. But did God really promise that everybody's going to have a victorious life, or did he promise those who are godly in Christ shall suffer persecution? See, those sermons are kind of a bunch of baloney, frankly. But at the same time, Jesus used brothers and sisters in the church who had possessions. For example, the owner of the upper room. The upper room was probably a nice place, and Jesus was able to use that. And it was somebody in the disciples of Christ that actually had that home, and Jesus used that. Jesus was blessed by Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man who had a spiffy tomb. It was one of the wealthier tombs of that region of Jerusalem. And Jesus was buried in that tomb because a rich guy had it. He gave it, but he didn't tell Joseph of Arimathea to get rid of all of his wealth, but actually that guy used his wealth. See, I think that some of you are blessed by God with certain wealth. In fact, most of us Americans, compared to the rest of the world, are wealthy. The question is, how do we use our wealth? And here, Jesus is basically reminding us that if it's a problem for us where we're worried about our finances and we're all stressed out and we want this and we're becoming more and more covetous, if we are inundated with a heart of covetousness, what's the answer? Sell all your stuff, give it all to the poor, and just deal with it that way. See, I think some of you handle your wealth that God has given you by his grace really well, and you have a giving heart. And you use it to willingly distribute to the poor. And God continues to bless you. There's a pattern there that I think is right and good. But when it becomes all about you getting more stuff and me piling up all my possessions so that I can have more, that's where I think it starts to become the ugliness of covetousness. And the Lord says, man, don't do this. Jesus says, don't go there. Ooh, that's a tough one. So we really don't care about covetousness, but Jesus puts it way up there and says, man, don't get sucked in. Don't be the fool who builds his bigger barns and gets bigger and bigger and keeps growing, but he only builds it up for the day he dies when somebody else gets his wealth. Another thing that I want to share just quickly, I'm almost done, but the real danger of covetousness. The danger of covetousness is to feed the animal of discontentment. It's been said, discontent. Well, contentment is just to be happy with what you have. But there's an old saying I love, that contentment is the lonely hitchhiker that we speed by on the road only to see in our rear view mirror. It's funny how people, they can get to a certain place in their life and they're truly content, but they keep striving to get better and bigger, and pretty soon they're miserable. There's people that do that career-wise. You know, they move up the ladder and they find a place where they're just super happy. But because the pressure of everybody's to go higher and go bigger, they work themselves right out of contentment to where they're stressed out and they have high blood pressure and they have a heart attack. What do they call that? The Peter Principle? Man, it's something we don't want any part of. But all that to say, what else is a problem? Not only is it a problem of discontentment, you feed that animal, but you know, Jesus also talked about another thing that is a repercussion of covetousness. It's actually, if you're jotting it down, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Let me read to you. Do you remember the parable of the sower of the seed? Quiz time. The seed is what? The word of God. The sower is who? It can be us, but it also can be the Lord himself giving us the seed of the word, right? What's the dirt? The dirt is the soil of our heart, right? So here's Jesus saying, okay, the sower went out to sow some seed. The seed is thrown out and falls on the soil of people's hearts is the idea. And the seed is supposed to bud up and bring good fruit. The problem is, some of the seed, as soon as it was thrown down, well, the first thing, birds of the air came and plucked them up off the soil and gobbled them up. The birds of the air, what is that a type or a picture of? Anybody? The devil. So that when you hear the word and the word is preached or you read the word, man, one of the things is the enemy wants to pluck that out of your head and say, you're going to forget it or you're going to just totally ignore it. But the devil's into that. So that's the first problem. The second problem is where the seed was sown on ground that was sort of stony ground and it only fell into the soil shallow. And so it springs forth quickly, but it ends up getting totally wiped out. Stony ground. But the third one is the one I want to focus on here. Because the third problem is, it says here in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And then the last one is the dude that receives the seed, and it's good soil, and it brings forth good fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Isn't it interesting that 1 in 4 of the seeds actually brings forth fruit? 1 in 4, that's the ratio. But one of the things that will choke out the word of God is the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. That's what the thorns are. Here's the thing, as Americans, do we even realize that this has happened to us? We have been duped by the deceitfulness of riches, and we've believed the lie that if we have enough money, we'll be happy. We wonder why churches have no appetite for the word of God anymore. Why are there churches that don't even bring their Bibles anymore? Why are there churches that would rather do 40 days of purpose than to read the Bible? There's actually a better book than 40, a purpose-driven life or anything. There's a better book. It's the Bible. Why don't we just stick with that? I know I'm old school. People think I'm weird and all that, but I just happen to think the Bible's the best book 100 million times over. And that's why we study it. But the sad thing is, why do people say, oh, the Bible, it's just an old book, and it's got a bunch of old rules, and we need more about purpose? No. What we need is the word of God. But the problem is, here's my hunch, because we're so drowned in covetousness and stuff and our own lives and caring about what we have and what's ours, we would rather hear a 20-week service sermon series on balancing your checkbook or 10 steps to getting out of debt. Or it starts to be more about us and about our victory and what we're having and what we need. And the Bible doesn't really teach it that way. It really should be all about others. And our focus of worship should be all about the Lord. And we should think lower of ourselves and higher on others. We get it all backwards. Why is that? I believe that we as Americans perhaps are choked out. The word is choked out by our covetous attitude. Because we're so into more stuff that we miss the word of God. We don't even hear it. And the seed never even takes root, nor does it bring forth good fruit. So the danger of being a covetous people, the danger of breaking commandment number 10 is that you don't even hear the word anymore and you don't even receive it as the word and it brings no fruit in your life. God forbid that that would ever happen. May the Lord just peel back the calluses of covetousness in our hearts, and may we see the remedy. Real quick, I know it's getting late, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can just jot it down, but listen to what Paul says to Timothy, the young man who lived in a covetous society. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the wealthiest towns in all Bible land. There was a temple to the goddess Diana, and people came from all over the world to worship her. And they had so much money in that town, they had to build the biggest bank of ancient times in Ephesus. You can go see it today, where they stored all the gold and silver. It was a wealthy town. And here's young Timothy living in Lake Oswego. And so what does Paul say? He says, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we could carry nothing out. No U-Haul behind the hearse. And verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. What's that? Those who have covetousness, what are they doing? Erring from the faith. Swerving away from the faith is the idea there. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. That idea is run for your life. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Move forward to verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. How many of you have found that riches are very uncertain? Some of you, the elderly here in our church, how's your retirement looking right now? Riches are uncertain. Bible told you that a long time ago. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That doesn't mean ready to be giving, willing to communicate. Talk to people? No, the word communicate in Bible times, it meant to give money to people. Laying up, verse 19, last verse, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. What's that? It's really Paul echoing what Jesus said when Jesus talked about don't get your stuff stored up here where moth, rust, thieves come in and break in and steal. Don't be stacking up all that stuff, but rather send it ahead of you. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you and give, distribute. If you're a person of wealth, which most of us are because we live in America and we have a lot more than most people in the world, then we should be people who are quick to distribute and give, have a heart to give rather than store up and stash up. I know this is a hard word, but could it be that of all the commandments, which have been very convicting, maybe commandment number 10 is the most dastardly of all? And we've blown it off as, oh, big deal. Boy, I really wish I could have that car. Boy, I sure wish I could live over there or have that much money or, wow. And we just don't even think that it's that bad. But here the Lord, he gives us more ammo to fight against this tendency of covetousness in the word than any of the other 10 commandments. And yet it's the one we tend to blow off. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this loving reminder. You are the Father in heaven who loves his kids and wants good things for them. We recognize that you tell us that we do have an inheritance that's heavenly. But how many times, Lord, do you warn us in your word about the danger of deceitfulness of riches, uncertain riches? You tell us, Lord, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And you tell us that we should not covet. And yet, Lord, we spend a lot of our time thinking about what we want. Lord, I pray that you would just resensitize us to this idea of just learning to be content, truly being happy with what we have. Forgive us, Lord, where we have not been thankful for the great things. I pray that this week of Thanksgiving, that whether it be in big things or little, I pray that we'd be thankful for everything that you've done. And not only being thankful, kids, but truly being content with what we have. Lord, if we struggle with this sin, show us how to distribute, how to give, how to even sell our junk and give it out. Lord, if we need to do that, if some of us are consumed with this sinful attitude, I pray that you'd show each one of us what we need to do. So your will be done, Lord. We have failed in this. We have sinned, and so we are thankful for your forgiveness. We believe that you died for the sin of covetousness as well as all the others. So we do confess our sin to you and pray you'd forgive us as Americans, forgive us as individuals, help us to think rightly, to live rightly concerning this 10th commandment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.